أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته ووتد بالسحور ميدان أرضه. Last week we discussed about the praise which is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that no intellect can ever reach and can never fathom the depth of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is going to be forever. Whether here or in hereafter, no intellect, no human being, no creature can ever fathom his existence. Then Imam alayhi salam starts to talk about the creation, how he has created whatever is beside him. فَطَرَ الْخَلَائِقَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ. He brought forth creation through his power. Fatara, which is used very much in the Quran in the form of Fatiru as-samawat wal-ard, the one who brought the heavens and earth to existence out of nothing. It is not creation as we use it. Usually when we create things, we talk about creative mind, for example. It is all the time using previous material, whether in imagination or when you want to bring about something outside your imagination, you put things which already exist together. And of course you use your imagination, the things that you have already seen, you put them together, you combine them, you bring about a new shape, a new form, a new device, and then you create it outside. It's all using what already exists, whether in mind or outside yourself. It is impossible for us to be fatir, to bring something out of nothing. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. So Amirul Mu'mineen, the first thing is that he mentions, which is the sign of the total power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he has brought forth creation out of nothing. Now, when we say out of nothing, you might say, okay, I can bring things out of nothing. First of all, in my mind, you can imagine very funny things that never have existed before you. You can have lots of feelings that never you had experienced of. But if you think carefully, those imaginations are outcome of putting together bits and pieces of what you have previously seen, and then you combine them and you come with a new idea. And of course outside ourselves, that's quite clear, we use the material which already exists. So this fact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Father is something which is special to him. No other creature can have such an attribute to be Father. And this is why Amirul Mu'mineen has used this concept to show his power, that he brings things out of nothing. Now, this fact of bringing about things out of nothing, which is mentioned with the concept of Father or Father, attribute of Father, and some other Bada'a, for example, again creating out of nothing, and some other concepts and words. This is the most complicated issue that you can think about God. All mystics, all people of knowledge about God have stuck here, that how this happens. This created thing which comes out of nothing, what does it mean coming out of nothing? What is nothing? Where is nothing? Where does it come from? And when it is created, where is it? Inside God? Outside God? Is it a part of God? Is it separate from God? This is something that no mystic has ever been capable to explain. And this is what we are told to not think about, because our mind cannot stand such kind of thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is so complicated, that even the mystics which have some experience of this type of creation, for example, even for Ibrahim, who was shown the malakut of the heavens and the earth. Malakut is the way heavens and the earth are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a way it would show how things were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even for him it is difficult to explain how this comes about. Now, sometimes you hear sentences from the Prophet, from Amirul Mu'min, especially in Nahjul Balagha, about this beginning of creation and the relation of the created things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which no human being before them have expressed. You cannot find in any other hadith, except in hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the way this relationship is explained. And later on, great philosophers, great mystics, when they have explained after lots of huge experiences about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about the malakut of this world, they have arrived at some statements which are so complicated, and when we make them simple, we will see that these are exactly the phrases you find in Nahjul Balagha. We'll come to them shortly. However, you by thinking and pondering upon these issues, you will see the vastness of knowledge of Amirul Mu'min about the other world, about the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Jabarut and Malakut. And you would approve and endorse completely this statement of Amirul Mu'min, who said, "Ask me before you lose me. I swear by God, I know the ways of heaven better than the map of your cities on the earth. The way we know the map of London, for example, if we know it, if we can know where the streets are and we can find our way." He said, "I know the ways of heaven better than the ways that you know on the earth." And all these are the proof of this statement. So, first of all, he created everything out of nothing by his power. وَنَشَرَ الرِّيَاحَ بِرَحْمَتِهِ, and he dispersed winds through or because of his mercy. Because the winds are actually the vanguard of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the winds blow, then the clouds would move, then we know that rain is coming, then we know that rizq is being created, sustenance is being made on the earth. So this is the vanguard of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And very beautifully in the Quran it is expressed, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُرْسِلُ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ. He sends the winds as a good tidings ahead of his mercy. The winds blow, you know that the mercy of God is coming. And of course the rain is probably the purest symbol of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the criminal human beings, sinful human beings. We sin, we neglect, we turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Still you see that the system works without taking heed, without paying any attention to all these acts that we are doing. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to pay attention to this. وَلَوْ يُعَاخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا. If Allah wants to take you into account, to take you to task for what you do, مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرَهَا مِنْ ذَابَّهِ, He wouldn't have left one moving animal on the earth. Everything would have been destroyed, but he just neglects whatever you do, and still the winds come, the mercy of Allah pours down from heavens. If you think about mercy, It is very amazing that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all pays attention to us. Why? Why should He pay attention to us at all? First of all, why should He create us? He doesn't follow any purpose in this. He doesn't have any purpose in this. You would see it is utterly, utterly out of His mercy. That's all. Because whatever happens, whatever we do, whether we exist, whether we perish, whether we sin, whether we obey, it does not have the slightest effect, the slightest influence on Allah Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if we think a bit deeply, you will see that what comes as creation, what happens to us, it is utterly an act of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will see that, of course, He doesn't owe anything to us. It's just because He wants to spread His mercy. In Surah Duhan, at the beginning of Surah Duhan, there are a few verses which are very pleasant to repeat when you want to think about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Hamim wal Kitab al-Mubin. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakatin, inna kunna munzirin. فيها يفرق كل أمر حكيم. Now these are very deep verses of the Quran. You ponder 2 years, 5 years, 10 years on these verses, still you find deep meaning in them. Now, he said, we have sent this Quran down in a very, very blessed night. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ. A very blessed man. Why is it blessed? Because فِيهَا يُفْرَحُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ. Hakim means tight, what is together. Okay. Now, when Allah wants to decree something, when He wants to make something to happen, first, of course, it is in the high level decision making, lawful mahfuz. Okay. It is Hakim, it is all together, it is not separated. Okay? It's not details, it is all together. However, on that blessed night, these decrees, these decisions, separate, and you know that what is going to happen to you, what's going to be given to you, well, not you know, but those angels who are going to take care of it, they would know what's going to happen. So, in that very blessed night, فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ, this is Hakim, it's all together, then you cannot actually distinguish between what's going to happen to you, to others, or whatever, but فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ, it separates from each other. Now, why this should happen? Why Allah does all this? رَحْمَةً رَبِّكَ. This is a mercy from your Lord. And this mercy, of course, is always in action. It's all every year, every night. And of course, that night of Qadr, which is a decisive night, that mercy would somehow stand out for those people who can see it. It is always flowing, but it's not very visible. On that Laylatul Qadr, when the Kullu Amrun Hakim separate and Yufraq, then those people who can see these things can see that how mercy of Allah stands out. And sometimes you feel that you don't know anything about the Quran. This is something that Allah should teach us. It's just reading these words wouldn't make sense at all. It's by beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us what He means by these words. And of course, what He means would become clear when someone like Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam recites the Quran and explains it for us. So, this national riyaha wa rahmati is exactly an explanation of the verse وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُرْسِلُ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ. He is the one who sends the wind as a good tiding ahead of His mercy, that the rain is falling down. Sometimes people make mistakes. Since wind is usually a vanguard of mercy, sometimes which is slightly different and is going to punish some people or to bring some hardship, then people sometimes take it as a vanguard of mercy, as it's mentioned about Ad when they saw a wind was coming. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْ عَارِضًا قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْتَرُنَا. When that wind, in which was their death, their fatal death, came, they say, this is a wind which is going to bring mercy for us. But, of course, it was a different thing. وَاَتَّدَ بِالسُّقُورِ مَيَدَانَ أَرْضِهِ. And now here, Amir al-Mu'in speaks about the creation of the earth and how the shaking, the movement of the earth was stabilized by putting big rocks on different pieces of land which were separate from each other. And this is actually the philosophy of the mountains being there, pulling together these bits and pieces which usually shake when they rub against each other. The mountains put them together. And this is what is mentioned in the Quran. As well, وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. These mountains are like anchors for the earth. It keeps it still. Otherwise, it would have always shaken. Always you would have earthquakes if you didn't have these mountains. So, these mountains are like pegs with which the earth is put together so that it wouldn't shake. وَوَتَّدَ بِالسُّقُورِ مَيَدَانَ أَرْضِهِ. And he made firm the shaking earth with rocks. Now, there's a very interesting paragraph of Nahjul Balagha here, which if we have time, I want to compare it with some other traditions which are reported from the Prophet. أول الدين معرفته وكمال معرفته التصديق به وكمال التصديق به توحيده وكمال توحيده الإخلاص له وكمال الإخلاص له نفي الصفات. The beginning, the starting point of religion is to know him. And the perfection of that knowledge of him is to approve of him. And the perfection and culmination of that approving of him is to recognize his unity, his oneness. And the perfection of that recognition of Allah's oneness is to purify him. Al-ikhlas here doesn't mean to offer sincerity to him, it means to purify him. And the culmination of this purification is to deny any attributes for him. Now, what does this mean? This is a very difficult phrase to understand. There are two ways to understand this. One way is for ordinary people like us, and well, like myself, I'm not talking about you. And one way for people who have deeper knowledge of religion, and they want to get the perfection of faith and iman. Even the Quran, we can read it in two ways. And not in two ways, in many, many different depths and many different levels. Now, the first thing, which very simply could be said, is that when you want to have religion, when you want to have a path towards God, the first step is to know that there is a God. And of course, this happens when you look around, you see that these things, if you think a little bit, usually most of the people do not think at all. But we are not talking about them. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامُ بَلْ هُمْ أَذَلْ. They are like animals. And even worse than animals, because animals do not have that capacity and capability to think you have. So, we are not talking about those people who just enjoy, who just want to have pleasure. It's just like insane people who don't know what they are doing. They just seek pleasure from this world. Okay, we're not talking about that. For those people who think, when they look around, the first thing is that who has created this world? Okay, there is a thought about the creator, someone who has created this world. And the perfection of this reflection, of this type of insight, would be to approve that yes, there is someone out there which has created all these things, put an order to everything. This orderly nature of the world is something which invokes the idea of the Creator in every soul, because our soul is created in this manner, that we seek after every order to know who has put that order there. So كمال معرفته التصديق به وكمال التصديق به توحيده. Okay, after you approve that there is some creator there, if you continue reflecting, the perfection of this approval, of this understanding, is that you would know that when you look around, you will see that the creator of all these things is one being, because it's all like each other. There is no contradiction, there is no opposition between this creation. Everything goes hand in hand. Everything works because of other things. And this would tell you that the creator is one. And of course there are other ways of thinking about this, as Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned in one other sermon to his son, وَعْلَمْ يَا بُنَيَّ أَنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ لِرَبِّكَ شَرِيكٌ لَأَتَتْكَ رُسُلُهُ. You should know, my son, if Allah had any associates, he would have sent his messengers as well. But no messenger has come from any other God. It's all messengers have come from that one God. They all have preached the religion of that one God. This is another way of thinking about it. The other way, of course, are philosophical ways of how could we have actually a God which could be limited by another God, and all these issues. So the perfection, the culmination of this approval of the existence of a creator out there would be to know that he is one. There are two creators. وكمال توحيده الإخلاص له. Okay, well, after you know that he is one, then that one being, what should be his characteristics? That one being, if that is one being, then certainly he couldn't be physical, for example. He couldn't have some attributes that other creatures would have, otherwise he couldn't have been one. His creation, when you see his creation, about God being one, through looking into the creation, there is another nice mention in Nahj al-Balagha when Amir al-Mu'mineen speaks about creatures. He says that if you look very carefully at the creatures of God and the way their organs work, the way their system works, you would 100% approve that the one who created the elephant is the one who created the ants, because their system works in the same way. And you would know for sure that everything is in harmony, everything works because of other things. And this is what we can really see, as it is mentioned in this very, very, very highly exalted surah of Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk, Farja al-Basar. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Look around, watch around yourself with your eyes. Do you see any lapse in creation? ثُمَّ رَجَعَ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Then again, look and look. And you will see, you will become tired, but you don't find anything which would be a lapse in this creation. So this would tell us that, yes, there is one creator, and that one creator, because of all these things that we see, has some specific attributes, specific qualities, which would deny the attributes and qualities that ordinary human beings or other creatures would have. So the perfection of that one, knowing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is purifying of those attributes, of things which belong to the to the creatures, and the perfection of this purification and denial would be denying every attribute of him. We'll discuss this, of course, later on, because this is something which has been the point of contention in Islamic theology for a long, long time. Now, this was one way of going through, to starting to explain this state. Now, the other is that, now, let's get a deeper meaning of this. Awwaluddin ma'rifatuh. The beginning of religion is to know him. So, what is our religion then? Do we know God? No. We just have a feeling, we just have something inside our mind that would tell us, yes, there is a creator, but we don't know him. So do we have religion? No. It's just imitation. Okay, now let's get deeper, okay? It's just imitation. We are just imitating others. We don't know why we are doing all these things. If really, really, really you want faith, if really, really you want religion, then the beginning of it is to know him. Now, for us, this is the end, isn't it? For people like us, this is the end. We want to know him. But Amirul Mu'mineen says, in this, of course, interpretation of the statement, the beginning of religion, the beginning of faith is to know him. As we have in the Quran, in many places, of course, God speaks about iman and faith in a very ordinary way. He speaks to those who sin, who do lots of wrong things, even do mischief, but they are followers, their name are Muslims. He talks to them as, Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman. Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman, la takhunu amanatakum. Oh, you who believe, do not betray what is trusted to you. It means some of them betrayed. Okay. So do not betray what is trusted to you. Okay, do they have faith? Yes, like us. A superficial type of faith they had. But in some verses, okay, then Allah wants to speak seriously now. He wants to speak seriously. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكَرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Only the believers are those who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts jump and they shake. So this is another level and layer of faith that Allah is talking about. فَلَا وَرَبِّكْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. They have no faith until and unless they accept what you say. Now this is another an intermediate level of faith. And of course there are lots of other degrees of faith that Allah speaks about in the Quran. Here now, if we want to explain it in a deeper way, it would be the beginning of faith is to know God. It means that when you pass from these ordinary phases of faith, imitating salat, imitating fast, imitating all these things, and you come to the reality of it, and you feel the presence of God. And not only you feel the presence of God, but also you know something about him. It's not just a black box in your mind in which you believe. That's the creator. I don't know anything about him, but he's the creator. No, you know something about him. This is the beginning of religion. This is the beginning of saying that yes, you have a religion, a path towards the Lord. وَكَمَالُ مَعْرِفَتِهِ التَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ. Okay, of course. Then the perfection of this is to approve of him in the sense that you realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all aspects of your being. And وَكَمَالُ التَّصْدِيقِ بِهِ تَوْحِيدُهُ. And the perfection of this is that you know that he is the one in this world. You have nothing, you have no property, you have no power, you have no will unless he wills. You know that it's only he who's doing everything, working in, his action is actually in work, in all efforts. So the perfection of this tasdeeq, of this approval is to know that He is the one in this world. There is nothing else. There is no one else. And of course, then the perfection of this, here then we can take this ikhlas as sincerity. Is that you completely, completely submit. This is the perfection of it. And this is what Ibrahim had. And this is why Ibrahim actually was called the Muslim, and then he called this nation Muslim. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. His Lord taught him submit. This submission, not our submission. We have submitted, of course. We don't know why. But his submission, out of knowledge, out of sincerity, out of approval, then إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. His Lord told to him, submit. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِ. And about our Prophet, of course, we have this very highly stationed verse of the Quran that he says, وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I am the top Muslim in the world. It means there's no one whose submission, أول المسلمين, we know that Prophet wasn't أول المسلمين. أول المسلمين was Adam عليه السلام, wasn't he? And he was the first person who submitted. It means, أول here means it in rank. The rank of my submission is above all other ranks. No one has submitted as I have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, you will say, what's the difference? We have submitted, he has submitted, so why is it وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I am the top, the first of all submitters. Well, it's because of this ma'rifa, and then that tasbih, and then that tawheed, and then that ikhlas, which makes him the first of all submitters. And he says, وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Now, it's interesting. This verse, which says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Say, my fasting, my prayer, my rituals, my life, my death is all for Allah. It all belongs to Allah. This is وَكَمَالُ تَوْحِيدِهِ الْإِخْلَاصُ لَهُ. لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ. And I am the first of the submitters. Now, it is recommended to recite this verse before Salat, as you know. When you want to say Takbiratul Ihram, it is recommended before that we recite this verse. Because we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say, this Salat that I'm performing. And then, not only this, all my rituals, and not my rituals, my life, and not only my life, my death, my after death, everything belongs to God. And then we say, Allahu Akbar. Now, when you recite this, you are not allowed to say, Wa ana awwalul muslimin. Okay, because we are not. This is the position only reserved for the Prophet, peace be upon him. So, you just say, Wa ana min al muslimin. I am from the submitters, not I am awwalul muslimin. Now, this is, of course, due to all these this type of process which takes people to this high position. وَكَمَالُ الْإِخْلَاسِ لَهُ نَفْيُ الصِّفَاتِ and the perfection of this sincerity or purification is to deny every attribute. Now, of course this is perplexing because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lots of attributes, and we talk about Allah's beautiful names, which each name is actually derived from an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say, for example, among the beautiful names, we say Allah is Rahim. And then, of course, this Rahim is derived from a sifa, an attribute of God, which is Rahmah. So, why Amir al-Mu'min says that you have to deny every attribute from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, there are two explanations for this. First is that you have to deny every attribute
which you think would be like the attribute of these creatures.
So, you say he has rahmah, but you have to deny that his rahmah is like our rahmah. Our rahmah is out of passivity, our rahmah is out of affection, is incomplete. But his rahmah, of course, is different. You say, for example, he is qahhar. Qahhar means that he rules despite every opposition. He does whatever he wants. And but of course, this qahr or qahhariya is different from ours, because this is not a good sefer, is it? I mean, to rule despite every other everyone else, and just to realize whatever we want. Or when we say he sees, he's, for example, the attribute of seeing, hearing. Of course, he hears, but not like us with ears, with instruments or such. This is one explanation which is commonly accepted, commonly. Of course, there are some Muslims there which disagree with this, but it's commonly accepted that the attributes of God, he is basir, but not like us, not seeing with eyes, of course. He sees everything, but not with eyes, with instruments. He hears everything, not with he, for example, he decides, he has will, but his will is not like our will, because his will is eternal, it doesn't come about, for example. Okay? So this is the difference. However, there is another meaning to this. Even this rahmah, this elm, for example, his alim, okay, his alim, to take it more rigorously, his alim, or alam. However, his elm and his rahmah is not like ours. You can be rahim, and this rahmah can be separated from you. It is not a part of you. You, even if you take that rahmah from, if someone takes that rahmah from you, you are still a human being. That's not a part of, that's not something that constitutes your essence. And knowledge, for example. All of us gain knowledge. And when we become knowledgeable, that knowledge becomes part of our soul. But even if you take that knowledge away, still you have that soul, still you exist. Now, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we attribute these nice things to Him, but it doesn't mean that He has these attributes. These are Him. He is, when you look at Him from one aspect, you see that Rahmah. It's not the Rahmah attributed to God. This is the Shi'i point of view. Of course, this is specifically Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq's point of view, which is very, very hair-splitting view with regards to the attributes of God, and that's why the Shia stand out with regards to the attributes of Allah. They say, Allah has attributes, but the attributes are not separate from His essence. It is, they are His essence, actually, His attributes. So, it's not the case that you say, there is Allah and there's Rahmah. And Allah has Rahmah. No. This Rahmah, the concept of Rahmah, we have somehow found it out, because Allah behaves in that. This is His essence. His essence is exactly the way He behaves, and the Rahmah is part of it. Or knowledge, for example. This is, of course, a very accurate type of distinction between Allah having the attributes, or the attributes being somehow different aspects of His own essence. Now, of course, in Ash'ari point of view, they say, no, Allah has seven essential attributes which has been with Him from eternity. And this is what Amir al-Mu'min is denying here. He says, وَكَمَالُ الْإِخْلَاسِ لَهُ نَفْيُ الصِّفَاتَ. And the culmination of this purification of Allah is to deny any attribute. Why? Now look the way he argues, the way he demonstrates things. لِشَهَادَةِ كُلِّ صِفَةٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الْمَوْصُولِ. Because every attribute is witness that it is different from the thing to which you attribute it. The attribute and essence are different from each other. So if you say that God has this attribute, it means that you have something beside God from eternity. And that's why one of the criticisms of Shias to Ash'arites is that you believe in eight eternal things, because you say there is God, there is Rahmah, there is Elm, there is knowledge, and there is, for example, seeing, hearing. Of course, these very old theological controversies that would happen. Here, Rabbi Lohan very simply says, every sefer, every attribute witness that is different from the essence, different from the thing to which the attribute these things. وَشَهَادَةِ كُلَّ مَوْصُوفٍ أَنَّهُ غَيْرُ السَّفَةِ. And the witness of every attributed thing that is different from the attribute itself. فَمَنْ. Now, this is a mathematical argument in which you can bring no break, you cannot break it actually. And it's very much like philosophical arguments that you find in books of philosophy. And that's why some people say that some of the khutbahs of Nahj al-Balagha are written by philosophers. فَمَنْ وَصَفَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ فَقَدْ قَرَنَهُ. Whoever attributes something to him, he has actually made him accompanied with something else, with that sefer. وَمَنْ قَرَنَهُ فَقَدْ فَنَّاهُ. Whoever makes him company of other things would say that, okay, there are two things, there are two gods, because they all, these things are eternal. وَمَنْ فَنَّاهُ فَقَدْ جَزَّاهُ. If you say there are two things, then you have made part for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do this, okay, what happens if you do this? وَمَنْ جَزَّاهُ. And whoever makes part for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَقَدْ جَهِلَهُ. Doesn't know. As simple as this. Of course, this is not a place to argue, because, I mean, if you want to argue this, you have to have that very high experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He simply says he doesn't know Allah, anyone who does this. And those who, of course, those who do this, وَمَنْ جَهِلَهُ, those who are ignorant of God, فَقَدْ أَشَارَ إِلَيْهِ, they say God is there somewhere, they point at him. All these are because they have come through this process of mistakes which they had about this sefer and mawsoof about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they point at him, وَمَنْ أَشَارَ إِلَيْهِ فَقَدْ حَدَّ. Whoever points at him actually has limited him, because then you have put a direction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ حَدَّهُ فَقَدْ أَدَّ. And if you limit him, you number him. What does it mean? It means that, okay, we have the earth, we have the heaven, we have sun, we have moon, we have God. Isn't it? Because these things are limited things, isn't it? Aren't they? So, if you limit God, then it would become one of these things. And however huge he might be, if you limit him, he would become one of these existing things. And of course, it is impossible that God would be parallel with his creatures, with his creation. وَمَنْ قَالَ فِيمَا فَقَدْ ذَمَّنَهُ. I want to finish this bit. And whoever said that, where is God? What contains God? Actually have made him to be contained in something, which is even more ignorance than the previous one. وَمَنْ قَالَ عَلَىٰ مَا فَقَدْ أَخْلَىٰ مِنْ. And whoever says, on what God stands, where keeps God, actually have made other places empty of God. Because if you say there is a place on which God stands, then you have emptied other places from God. كَائِنٌ لَا عَنْ حَدَثٍ. Okay, I will leave this for next week, inshallah. There are three lines about this, and then we go to a different type of subject. I just, in one or two minutes, I want to compare this bit about God with another bit that we have in some books of hadith. You can compare yourself. It is very interesting when you compare the
the words of Ahlul Bayt about God, and when you see some ahadith traditions coming through the companions from the Prophet about God, and when you compare them, you see that there is a great gap of knowledge between the two, lots of distance. This hadith is in Bukhari. It is narrated by Atta bin Yazid al-Laythi from Abu Hurairah. The people asked the Prophet, "O Allah's Apostle, shall we see our Lord on the day of resurrection?" The Prophet said, "Do you have any difficulty in seeing the moon on a full moon night?" They said, "No, O Allah's Apostle." He said, "Do you have any difficulty in seeing the sun when there are no clouds?" They said, "No, O Allah's Apostle." He said, "So you will see him like that. Allah will gather all people on the day of resurrection and say, whoever worships something in the world should follow that thing. So whoever worships the sun will follow the sun, whoever worships the moon will follow the moon, whoever used to worship certain other false deities, they will follow those deities, and there will remain only this nation, which is good people. Allah will come to them and say, I am your Lord. They will say, they will deny him and say, we will stay here till our Lord comes. You are not our Lord. For when our Lord comes, we will recognize him. So Allah will come to them in his appearance, which they know, and will say, I am your Lord. And they will say, you are our Lord. So they will follow him. Now, this might be a metaphorical type of literature, which is very difficult to understand, even as a metaphor. But it's a foul metaphor. It's not a metaphor that a person would find pleasing, would find pleasant about Lord, that you would see the Lord as you see the moon. You would see the Lord as you see the sun. Now, you compare this with what is mentioned in Nahjul Balagh, and you will see the difference, the distance in knowledge, and how exalted God is in one literature, and how trivial he is in the other literature. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Yes, please.
You put in the same version, I'm not sure about how Hikmah is having things compact together. Usually we translate it as to be wise. Now, is to be wise to have things together, or I don't quite get, is there some relation there?
The question is about the meaning of Hikmah and Hakim, because usually we take the meaning of Hakim to be wise. And what is the relationship between these two? Yeah, even wisdom is something that keeps you from making mistakes. And that's why they use Hikmah for wisdom. In fact, Hikmah means to hold together anyhow, or to hold something, to hold back something. It's used for wisdom because it holds you back from making mistakes. And therefore, a person who doesn't make mistakes or who knows things is called Hakim. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot use it in the original sense. That Hakim means things which are put together. And we have this meaning mentioned in the Quran several times in other verses. كَتَابٌ أُحْكَمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ. This book, originally, the verses of this book, the sign, the ayat of this book were all together. Then we separated them, and this actually testifies to our belief that the whole Quran is meaning, not its separate verses, came down to the heart of the Prophet on Laylatul Qadr in a form in which it was uhkamat, it was all together. And then gradually during the 23 years, the verses became fussilat. They were separated from each other and were revealed to the Prophet literally by words. Yeah. Yes, please.
You know, obviously you're talking about wind as well. and how you're saying that the wind, you're saying that the wind was the mercy of Allah.
The vanguard of the mercy of Allah, yeah.
But then you use the verse that says that the wind is the good news of the mercy. I didn't see how that reconciles. Because then, if you look at this, what Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying here is that you can use it with what the ayahs that you were just using. It said that first that the creation was together, and then it separated because of His mercy, which means that the wind, or movement, because that's what wind really is. Wind isn't necessarily just the weather condition. You say, like, no, I have trapped wind. Mm-hmm. Movement happened. Here. So, is it saying that movement, in fact, was the mercy of Allah?
Yeah, the question is that we mentioned that God sends the wind ahead of His mercy as a sign, as a good tiding of His mercy. However, wind in itself is a mercy, or every movement in this world is a mercy. Yet that's true, every movement in this world is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything that happens. However, what we know of the mercy related to us is rain. If the wind comes and it doesn't rain, we say, okay, there's no mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is the fruit of all these movements. Winds blowing, clouds moving, coming together, and at the end, when the rain comes, that's the mercy that pulls down. So, in fact, it is talking our language that you see the rain as the sign of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the mercy of Allah. But when you see the winds move, you see the beginning, the vanguard of this mercy coming. And it, in fact, what it tries to tell us is that when you get a mercy from Allah like rain, there are many things which go before it, like winds blowing, and you see these as vanguards, as forerunners of this mercy. So the difference is when we compare something to the mercy, or like the rain for example, or even every movement philosophically, when we think about it, theoretically it is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam.